pastor of a church, I just want to say thank you to those who serve in worship ministry. And I know that you guys come from all different backgrounds. Some of you serve in a worship ministry, you know, with the guitar or a keyboard, and you're on the platform or up front leading. Some of you are ministering in a support capacity with administration or sound or something like that. Some of you are just starting out and you're getting a feel if this is God's call or God's work in your life. But all of you collectively together, we just say thank you, thank you. I mean, as a pastor, I'm really grateful for the work that the people in our worship ministry. I mean, you just saw Joseph Pfeiffer and Robert Bertha and Andrea Kolsch up here. And they're part of our worship ministry at Santa Barbara. And I'm so grateful for them personally. But I can just say, I know that the people that you serve alongside, maybe they don't say it enough, maybe they don't say it directly enough, but thank you for the work you do. And we just hope this can be a time of blessing for you, and maybe God will have something to speak to you now as we consider this great theme of His glory. And so what we want to do is I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to take a look at Moses' encounter with God's glory. We'll do that in this first session. And then the second session, we're going to take sort of a New Testament perspective on the glory of God. So as you're finding your way to Exodus 33, let me pray. Father, I pray that you would bestow a great blessing on these servants of yours, Lord. I know they serve in their congregations. They serve the people. They serve the leadership of the church. But Lord, more than anything, they are your servants. And I think of how pleased you are, Lord, that they give their time, their effort, their resources to serve you. Well, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in them, not just over the past few days, but Lord, whatever left's remaining for you to do in them through this conference time. We yield to you today, Lord, all day long. It's your time. It's your session. Whatever is incomplete in the work you want to do in each soul here, Lord, would you, by the miracle of your Spirit, would you do that work in our midst? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about the glory of God, and I just kind of got a question. What is the glory of God? I mean, can we even define it? It's one of those things, oh yeah, I know what the glory of God is, but when you get, well, what is it? It's a multifaceted thing, what God's glory is. On the one sense, you could say that the glory of God is just like what we would say in our secular world, in our normal everyday usage, what somebody's glory is. We talk about the glory of an athlete, for example. You know, the guy who catches the winning touchdown or hits the winning home run or something like that. He has a fame. He has a renown because of what he's done. That's glory. And you could say God has fame. God has renown for what he's done. That's part of his glory. But with God, it goes so much greater. It's so much deeper. There's something about the glory of God that's tangible. It has substance. In one sense, we could say this, that the glory of God, it's something that radiates from His very being. That there's something that shines out from who God is, from every attribute that He has, from His love, from His kindness, from His justice, from His mercy, from His righteousness. There's something about all those attributes collectively that just sort of shine out from His very being. And so God's glory is oftentimes manifested in something like a cloud or a fire or something that can be seen or perceived. It's different than the glory of man. It has its own character, its own substance to it. Well, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses has an encounter with the glory of God. And I just think there's some important things for us to note in this encounter. Let me kind of set the stage for you because we're sort of parachuting into the middle of a passage. First of all, we have here that the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they've come to Mount Sinai. You know the story. But at Mount Sinai, they spent a whole year there. And they spent a year doing a lot of things. They spent a year so that they could receive God's law. They spent a year there so that they could make covenant with God. They spent a year there so that they could build the tabernacle and institute the priesthood and order and organize themselves so that they didn't come out of Egypt as a mob, but they would go into the promised land as an organized, orderly rank of a nation of free people under God. It was at Mount Sinai that God thundered from Mount Sinai and spoke with His own voice the Ten Commandments to the people. Do you realize that? That when God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, they audibly heard Him speak it from Mount Sinai. Talk about a life-changing experience. to hear God echo. I'm not talking about the voice in your heart. I'm talking about a voice from heaven that everybody could hear. At Mount Sinai, that's where Israel entered into covenant with God. But almost as soon as they entered into a covenant with God, they broke it. And before long, they're dancing around a golden calf, immersing themselves in both idolatry and immorality. That happened at Mount Sinai. And because of that, God promised to disown and to destroy those people. And he told Moses, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe out this nation, and I'll start it all over again with you. I'll make you the new patriarch. I'll make you the new Abraham of this work. And Moses refused. Moses cast the people back upon God in prayer, and he said to God, no, God, you must not do this. Think of your reputation among the heathen. You must forgive. And God relented, and he spared the people. But then he said to this, okay, fine, I'm not going to destroy you. But when you guys go on from here to the promised land, God told them, you're on your own. I'm not going with you. Moses, in the boldness of prayer, he goes back to God again, says, no, God, not good enough. You have to come with us. If your presence does not come with us, what good is it? And that's where we come now to chapter 33, starting at verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and the people that I may find, and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. Do you catch some of Moses' heart there? He comes before God and he says, God, you've relented. You've said that you will not forsake us, but you have not assured me that you yourself will come with us on this journey. God, I'm not leaving here until you promise that. You know what Moses called out to God for? His presence. Now, when we think about this and how it applies to us who serve the Lord in this way, we understand that the presence of God is everything. What good is it for us to do what we do without the presence of God? Now, here's the thing. We believe that as we gather together as God's people in faithfulness and obedience before him, Jesus is present among his people. Amen? It's not like we have to conjure him up. It's not like we have to cast a spell to bring Jesus. Jesus is there, but sometimes we are more aware of his presence than other times. And sometimes God is more demonstrative in his presence at other times. Moses said, God, you've got to be with us, and we have to know it. Do not deny your presence with us. And notice how Moses pursues this. He's so consumed with the presence and the person of God. Look at his phrasing in verse 13. He says, in your sight, in your way, that I may know you, grace in your sight, your people. For Moses, it's all about God in the beginning here. Lord, it has to be your presence. He's not relying on his ability as a prophet. He's not relying on his charisma as a leader. It's like, Lord, it has to be you among the people. And I hope, dear servant of God, I hope you're at that place. I hope that you're at the place where you understand that the very best that you have to give to people, it isn't enough. Does that really register with you? I feel a little awkward saying it to you because I know I'm speaking to some very talented people. I'm speaking to people who have great talent with music and administration and technology and all the rest of it that goes on in really bringing a ministry of worship unto God's people. Some of you are extremely talented. God bless you. Thank God for your talents. It's not enough. You at your very best, you firing on every cylinder, it's not enough to give the people what they need. They don't need you at your best. They need God in their presence. And so this is what has to be our passion. Lord, you have to be present among us. You have to be present in a way that's manifested and tangible and that we can all grab a hold of. And look at God's very gracious response to Moses right here in verse 14. It says, and he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Victory right there. Lord, if I've got the assurance of your presence, then we can go on. Then your prayer is answered. The longing is fulfilled. Your presence will go with you. Literally, what God said there in the ancient Hebrew, my face will go with you. You will have the shining radiance of my face right along with you. And you would think that Moses would say, okay, great, beautiful God, I got what I asked for. End of the prayer. Thank you. In Yahweh's name, amen. That's not what he did. Notice how it goes on here. Verse 15. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. It's almost as if God's initial assurance wasn't enough for Moses. And he's so desperate to know that God will go with him that he says, really, God? Because if you don't lead us further, it's no use for us to go. Verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us. Moses was desperate that there would be something among the people of Israel that would show that they were different from all the other nations. And what would it be? Friends, what would show them to be different from all the other nations, it wouldn't be technology. It wouldn't be the charisma of Moses. It wouldn't be any of those things, as much as God might use those things in their midst. What would make the difference and make them marked out from among the nations was the manifested presence of God. And this is what we long for. This is what we need. This is what makes us say we must have this to continue on and do ministry, to serve God in any effective way. Moses continues on, verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Yes, Moses, you have it. Yes, I assure you of my presence. Yes, it's done. Now, friends, if we just stopped right here, prayed, and then had a break and went on to our second session, we go, okay, good, David, I got it. Moses longed for the presence of God. He understood that it had to be part of his ministry, that the best that Moses had to give wasn't enough. It had to be the presence of the Lord. Okay, good. We got all that. Great. Praise the Lord. There's some edification there. Let's take a break. No, not so fast. Notice what Moses does next, starting at verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. Everything that God had promised to Moses wasn't enough. Okay, you're not going to destroy the people of Israel. Thank you, Lord. It's not enough. You're going to be with us. Thank you, Lord. I got it. You're going to doubly assure me that you're going to be with us. Thank you, Lord. It's not enough. I need to know your glory. Now, on the one hand, I don't know if I have the same boldness that Moses had. I don't know if I have the same boldness to keep driving after God and say, it's not enough for me until I know something of your glory. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really know if Moses knew what he was asking for when he made this request. Moses, what do you really want to see from God? He says, please show me your glory, as if a yes answer to every other request was not enough. He got the promise to God be with him, but now he wanted a display of the glory of God. Friends, this hunger to have more of God and to even has, as he would display it, a touch of his glory displayed among us, this is a mark of true revival. When God is really moving in revival and renewal power among his people, there's a sense, a hunger, not just hungering after righteousness, as God tells us that we should, but after the glory and the presence of God. And this is what Moses said. He said, Lord, whatever I have experienced with you before, I want more. Had Moses already had plenty of amazing experiences with God? Yeah, I think so. Burning bush on Mount Sinai, pretty amazing. I think so. I've never seen anything like it. When God descended in a cloud, when the people complained about not having meat to eat, they were complaining about manna, and God descended by the cloud of his glory. Was that a glorious experience? I think so. Moses says, not enough. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he communed with God as the glory of God settled upon Mount Sinai. Was that enough? Not for Moses. He says, Lord, whatever I have experienced, I want more. I want to know you in your glory. I have to say that there's a sense in which this rebukes and convicts me. For me, and I'll just speak of myself, maybe this doesn't apply to you, maybe it does, but I'll just speak for myself. I find it all too easy to be satisfied with my past experience of God and not feel a passion to press on and say, Lord, I want more. I want to know you more. We sing that song, don't we, sometimes? We sing it, we pray it, but do we really mean it? And friends, I'm not talking about more strange experiences. There is sometimes a hunger for more of God, which manifests itself and say, God, would you show me more bizarre stuff so I could mark it down on my list? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a display, an understanding, a manifestation of the glory of God itself. And so he made this request. Even though he had experienced so much of the glory of God before, he says, Lord, I want to know it. I want to know, and the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. What it means, it's not just the idea of glory, it's also the idea of weight, of substance. There's a heaviness to it all. By the way, if there's a weight and a substance and a heaviness to the glory of God, it goes beyond our desire to just be blessed by God and to be helped by God. Friends, listen, I pray that as you start out to do whatever ministry you do week by week, day by day, as you're there at the sound mixing board and you're getting ready to set up, as you're there on the platform doing your sound check, or you're doing your rehearsal, or you're doing your thing, or you're lining up the worship set for the week, or whatever it is that you do in serving God in your particular congregation, I hope that as you begin to do it, you have a heart that says, Lord, help me. I need your help. I hope you do. But do you understand? You need more than God's help to do a job. For your own soul, you need a display and a connection with his glory. God is here to do more than help you do a job. It's not like you're just a worker robot that he needs to empower and program correctly. You're a son, you're a daughter that needs to connect with God and keep connecting with him on a deeper and deeper level. That's reflected in Moses' great cry, show me your glory. I need something that goes beyond. I need something that fills me like nothing else does. Now look at God's response. I wouldn't have been surprised if verse 19 would have began something like this. Moses, who are you to ask for a display of my glory? Haven't I shown you enough? Back off. I'm God, you're not. I mean, that could have been a legitimate reply. Instead, look at how God responds to Moses' servant, starting here in verse 19. Are you ready for this? Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. The first thing that God says is, Moses, you want to see my glory? Yes, I will make my goodness pass before you. Does everybody understand that God did not tell Moses no? He said, yes, I'll show you something of my glory. And when God described his glory to Moses, he began with his goodness. Isn't that significant? I'll tell you, it's significant for this particular reason, is that his first understanding of God was to be that God is good. And I'll say it, if you don't understand that God is good, you don't know anything about God. There's more to God than his goodness, but that's where it begins. It's understanding that God is a good God. God didn't say, okay, Moses, I'm going to reveal my glory to you. Let's begin with my justice. Now, is justice part of God's nature? Absolutely. God said, we're not going to begin there. We're going to begin with my goodness. He didn't begin with his power. He didn't begin with his wrath against sin. No, friends, if you're going to begin with an understanding of the glory of God, you begin with his goodness. Let me save you from a tendency that we sometimes have. Sometimes we are so concerned about balance that we think that we have to balance out things in the character of God. I'll just tell you right now, you don't have to balance out God's goodness. It's not like there's some goodness on one side and some badness on the other side and they all balance out in some way. That's not how it works, friends. He's all good all the time. There's no balance there. God is totally unbalanced on the side of goodness. And that's how he explained it to Moses. Even his justice and his power and his wrath against sin must be understood in terms of his goodness. Do you know why God exercises wrath against sin? Because he's good. Do you understand why God shows justice and sometimes punishes the guilty? Because he's good. It all flows out of his goodness. And then he said, notice this in verse 19, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now, you're probably aware that in these ancient Hebrew cultures, as with many cultures in that part of the world, the name was more than just a title you attached to somebody. The name signified their character, their person, who they were. When God said, I'm going to make my name pass before you, it's not like giant letters that spelled out Yahweh were going to appear before Moses. No. It meant that his character, his person, in some way was going to be revealed to Moses in a significant way. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this. He said this, quote, he said, as if God said to Moses, I will stoop to your weakness. I will tell you something, but much more important than that, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. I will give you a deeper insight and understanding into myself, into my character, into what I am. That is what you really need to know. You need to know me more. You need to know me better. I'm going to pause on this. Because if there's anything I want you to get from this first message that I have with you, it's just this very simple point. You and I and every one of us, we need to keep a continuing desire for more of God and more of his experience. I'm speaking to you, the one who's been doing it a long time. And you know what? You got a solid relationship with the Lord. But somewhere along the way, the devil has whispered into your ear that you've achieved some kind of plateau, and now you just have to maintain it. Now you can put it on cruise control. And so you haven't really challenged yourself. What am I doing deeper in the Lord? How am I following him in a more devoted way? How am I seeking him more? Friends, this is what God wants to protect us against. A cruise control mentality in our own walk, in our own service with God. Come on now. When's the last time you took a great big step of faith? When's the last time you did something that was so risky you'd really look like a fool if it fell to pieces? You need to do that. It's not like, okay, Lord, I had those in the past. Thank you that I never have to trust you that way again. Doesn't work like that. God calls us to a continuing, deeper experience and trust in him. Now, notice this, though. There was going to be some reserve in what God would do. Look at what he says here in verse 20. He says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. God would not. Matter of fact, he could not literally show Moses his face and Moses survive. It can't happen. So God was going to say, I'm going to show you as much of my being and my glory as you can possibly take. Moses, whatever the limit is, I'm going to show it to you, but you're not going to get everything. You're not going to get to see my face in this way that I speak of here, because if I did, you would be destroyed. So verse 21, notice what it says. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I shall take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. They said, do you understand what's talking about here? God, in as much physical presence as was possible, was going to pass before Moses, and Moses was going to see as much of God's glory as he possibly could. But notice, it had to be set up and engineered in a specific way. How did it have to be engineered? Well, look how God describes it. Verse 21, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. God was going to reveal himself to Moses in a unique way, but Moses had to put himself in position for it. He had to obey God and stand in a place where God told him to stand. Now, I don't have any doubt that for Moses, there was a very literal place. There was an X where he should stand. I don't think there was a little X, literal X, but there was a place where he should stand. Moses knew exactly where that was. By the way, centuries later, the prophet Elijah would come to the same Mount Sinai, and God would reveal himself in a specific place. I wonder if it was at exact that same place. Maybe. We don't know for certain, but maybe so. Moses, obey me and stand at a specific place. That's where it has to begin when I reveal myself to you. Now, can I just say, there's a wealth of meaning right there. If you're not at the place God tells you to be, you're not going to see his glory. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that geographically, you know, as if there's only a certain place where you can see God. No. I mean in terms of obedience in your life. You want to experience God in a greater way? You want a glimpse of his glory in a way that you haven't experienced before? It begins with simple obedience. And I'll just tell you straight out. You need to ask the Holy Spirit if there's an outstanding place of disobedience in your life that needs to be addressed. Is there? Look, that's between you and the Lord. And I could start listing a catalog of sins and hope that one of them hits you, but I'm not going to do that. You know why I'm not going to do that? Because if I miss your particular sin, you're going to think you're off. No. I'm not going to give you that relief. You need to speak to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, is there some area of disobedience in my life that hinders me from experiencing you as fully as you want me to experience you? That's what you're getting. You got to stand in the place where God tells you to stand. Now look at the next part. Verse 22, he says, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. God's glory was not going to remain in front of Moses. It was going to pass him by. And ladies and gentlemen, these experiences that we long for before God, I'll just say this, they are passing experiences. We weren't necessarily designed to live off them 24 hours a day. You know what it's like, don't you? Come on, you guys are worship people. You know what it's like to be caught up in a spirit of worship. I don't know how to describe it other than that. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. You have been caught up in a spirit of worship, and without sounding too weird about it, you don't know if you're on heaven or in earth. You don't know. Is there something transcendent about it? Do you understand what I'm talking about? You have experienced this. You have experienced something of God revealing his presence and his goodness and his glory to you. And it's been amazing, haven't it? Now, I'll tell you, I have experienced that in worship. Praise the Lord. That's not the only place I experience it. I experience in deep fellowship with God's word. I experience it in prayer. But certainly I've experienced it in worship among God's people. Now, here's what I want you to grab a hold of. Sometimes we think, Lord, this is amazing. It should be like this all the time. No, God doesn't intend that. God intends there to be such experiences like that in your life, but they will be passing experiences that God will bring you back to again and again. But don't think there's something wrong if you don't live in that rapturous sense of worship with God all the time. It's just like Tim Chaddick talked about on the first night. There's a time for the time valley for the Mount of Transfiguration, isn't there? And then there's a time to get down to work in the valley. It's the same concept. The glory of God was going to pass in front of Moses. And this is how God intends it to be for our life as well. These remarkable experiences. But God said something like this to Moses. Moses, you stand in the place. I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'll pass before you. And then I'll let my hand go again. And as much as I can reveal to you of my glory, that's how much you're going to see. Do you understand? He could not experience anything of the glory of God unless he was protected by the hand of God. There he is, standing on the rock, protected by the hand. That's how he could receive the revelation of God's glory. And I think there's a beautiful spiritual analogy for us. Ladies and gentlemen, first, we are standing on the rock of Jesus Christ in his finished work. And it's his hand that's pierced through as a sacrifice for us that covers us before the majestic presence of God so that we're not wiped out by any experience with him, but protected by standing on the rock before the hand of God or behind the hand of God. We are protected in him. It's a vivid, it's an endearing image. Protected by both the hand of God and hidden away by the rock of refuge that he provides. We are sheltered in the cleft of the rock. You know, Augustus Toplady with that great hymn, Rock of Ages, that's exactly the image that he was drawing on. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He's drawing from this exact image from Exodus chapter 33. Protected by the presence of God, Moses could endure the glory that passed before him. And he had this ability to see whatever he could see and experience of God's glory. But this is what I want you to understand. Moses wasn't the only one. Not by any means. Now, he's the only one present on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 33. He's the only one there, but he's not the only one. Isaiah experienced it. The Apostle John experienced it. Paul experienced it. It was also experienced by Peter and John and James when they were there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Other people have experienced this revelation of the glory of God, and not only in Bible times. I think of the story of Jonathan Edwards, that great pastor and theologian of America. He described a time of praying in the forest, kneeling for an hour, and it seemed to pass just in a few moments because of the very powerful sense of God's glory and presence. He had something of this. There's another man in colonial America, a man named David Brainerd. He was a great colonial era missionary into the Native Americans. And he described an instance when he prayed, kneeling down in the snow, praying for hours, literally sweating through his body, even though it was freezing cold in the air. And the sweat was a physical reaction to the warmth of the glory and the presence of God that he felt in his midst. We could talk about the instance of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody asked God for such an experience of this, and when God poured it out upon him, Moody had to ask God, please take back your hand. I don't know if I can hold it any longer. It's manifested to God's people in the Bible. It's manifested to God's people through history. It needs to be manifested in our life. You guys are talented. You guys have hearts that want to serve God. You know how to work hard. You know how to make use of technology. Let me say, praise Jesus for all of that. We want more talented and practiced worship people, not less. We want better technology, not worse. We want harder working people, not worse working people. We want all of that. But don't we understand that without the outpouring of God's Spirit and the manifestation of His presence and glory, what good is it? We need that, and we need to rely upon and depend upon that. Realize God has not stopped pouring that out in Bible times or in ancient history times. He's here to do it among His people in the present day. Now, we also understand that even though we long to see the glory of God, we will never see it perfectly. Paul described it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said that we see the glory of God as in a mirror. Now, you and I hear that today and we go, well, that's a pretty clear image, isn't it? When you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning, when you're getting ready for the day, you go, well, that's a pretty clear image. You might not have liked what you saw, but it was a clear image. But what Paul was talking about was a mirror in ancient standards. And what do they make mirrors of in the ancient world? Not glass and glazing and backing. They made them out of polished metal. Have you ever looked at your reflection in polished metal? I mean, it's good, but it's kind of fuzzy. It's not super clear. You can certainly see something of your resemblance, but it's not a great clear image. Paul says, that's how we see God today. We see something of His glory as if it's reflected in a metallic mirror that can be polished up and give us some indication of the glory of God, but we will never see the completion and the HD display of God's glory until we're with Him in heaven. Right now, it's strictly analog. It's a picture tube. It's the best we can see. But notice what else he says. Verse 23, I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, let me say, when God told Moses that he was going to see his back, the Hebrew uses a rare word that's rarely used for anatomy. More often, it's used for something that's behind something. I don't believe that Moses actually saw the back of God, because what Yahweh revealed to him was not a physical presence. No, what God revealed to Moses was sort of the tail of the comet, what was behind God in His personal presence. That's all Moses could see. He couldn't bear to look upon the comet itself, but the tail of the comet, what was behind it, the behind essence of God's radiant glory. That's what he could see. And ladies and gentlemen, Moses saw it. It transformed his life. There he is, before this cave, the hand of God passes before him. And what he's able to see and experience and drink in is the tail of the comet, so to speak, the behind essence of God passing by him in his glory. It's as much as he could possibly bear. I don't know what you and I can bear in the revelation of God's glory, but I'll tell you this, we probably think we can bear a lot more than we actually can. Don't we tend to overestimate our abilities in these areas so often? Oh yeah, Lord, I'm ready for it. Blast away the glory. Oh yes, God, I'm ready. Are you really ready? We tend to overestimate our abilities to receive the glory that God wants to pour out upon us. But I assure you this, God knows exactly what you can receive. And He knows what exactly the person next to you can receive. Friends, this can be a very individual thing. And you got to be okay with that. Because God knows what we can receive from Him and what we cannot. But none of this would have happened. None of it would have happened unless Moses began with this great desire to see His glory as much as humanly possible. Here's the principle. God rewards the seeking heart. And when's the last time you got down on your knees before Him and you just said, more of You, Lord, more of You. I'm not dictating You a specific experience for me to have. I'm not just telling You to make me a better worker for Your kingdom. What I really want, what I really need, is more of You revealed unto me. Now, The fascinating thing about that is when you have more of God, you will be a better servant for Him. You will be experience a healing and a blessing and an empowering that will help you to walk with Him and to go on. That's all true, but that's not why we seek it. We seek it out of this inner desire that just says, Lord, I'm your child, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. I want to receive your glory. I need more of you. Please show that to me. My prayer is that maybe this touches the heart of even just a few people here to say, I've been seeking God, but I've been seeking Him in a very utilitarian way. I've been seeking Him so that I can do things better. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking God to do things better, but it's very wrong if that's the only reason you're seeking Him. Have you sought Him just because you love Him? Just because you want more of Him? Just because you need that in your life? Let me pray. We'll take a little break after this, and we'll come back and look at some of these things about the glory of God from a New Testament perspective, from the pen of the Apostle Paul.